And it's going to be on a man called David. So Matthew chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22, we want to look at a man called David. It was curious to me when I started research on this message that David, the name of David, is the most named individual in your Bible. Nobody has his name recited more than David. Isn't that curious? You'd think that maybe Moses would be in the run, and he isn't even close. Again, Moses, I found 784 times. You'd think Abram or Abraham would have counted in there someplace, but he only came in at like 217 times his name's listed in the Bible. So David, at 968 verses, call out the name of David. Now, some of it helps because in the Bible, those verses in Psalms that said this is the Psalm of David, that counts again because those are actually in the Hebrew Bible. And so there's 86 times in the book of Psalms alone where his name is called out. But again, all together here, we find that David is listed throughout your Bible as the most prominent individual in the Bible. And I thought if that's the case, we ought to spend a little time looking at the life of David. And so that's what we'll do here today, Lord willing. The name of, anyone want to guess the second most listed name?
The Lord Jesus.
Okay, yeah, that's a good guess, Bill. And that's absolutely right. That's Jesus is the second most listed name in your Bible. And that's 942 times. Again, it would have been more if David hadn't written all them Psalms. And so the difference is this, that the whole book is about Jesus. Again, the whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And David, again, is that we're paving the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come as King of glory. And so let's go ahead and look at a few things about David. I remember to turn my recorder on. Last week I turned it on and didn't turn it off. And so I had a 6.5 hour message when I got here Sunday night and shut it off finally. I didn't know how to fix that yet. So this week, remind me to shut the recorder off when I say amen and we'll be good. But let's go ahead and look at some things about David. Also, the whole month of March that I was gone, I didn't get any recordings up on our website. And the outcry of people that missed my messages was so non-existent that I thought, why do I bother even recording these and putting them up there? But maybe there's someone who does listen to them on occasion. So let's go ahead and take God's word. I love these next two messages I get to preach about David, and they're very insightful. So let's open to the book of Matthew. I'm only going to read a verse or two, and then we'll go to Revelation. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And notice again here, this is the New Testament. Notice the first two names given in the New Testament that opens the New Testament. And notice the last two names that we'll look at here for the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew begins, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's what the New Covenant is all about. That's what, again, the book is all about. The Old Testament is an introduction to the New Testament, and it is all about Jesus Christ. But then notice the second, the son of David, and the third, the son of Abraham. Major players, major characters in your Bible. And David, again, is the second or the lead player, again, in the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was curious to me. Turn now to Revelation and look at chapter 22 and verse 16. Let's look at the last name listed again. And I was talking to Brother Calabretta on the phone this week, and he said, if you're preaching on David, don't forget to mention that he's the first and last names mentioned in the New Testament. And so you can thank Brother Bill when he gets here again for that little tidbit of information. Because I did not figure that out on my own. But look at verse 16 of Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. and the bright and morning star. Verse 21 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's no better introduction to David than to understand that he is the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of glory. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for your word. We stand in awe of it. Thank you for the exactness of every word and the careful recording and presentation and preservation of this old book. Father, as we again read some of its information now about David, a man after your heart, I pray again, Father, that we'd not get our fingerprints all over it, but that you'd again work your purposes in our lives, even because of the story of David that's recorded here for us in this precious old book. We'll praise you and thank you for having your word divide thoughts and intents of our heart, and to cause again, Father, that you'd encourage each believer that's worshiping with us here today. Father, that you'd convict each sinner that may be here today, and cause again, Father, that our hearts would be right with you as we worship you in this hour. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's open again now to the book of 1 Samuel, if you would. Book of 1 Samuel, and we'll go back, and I don't know how to preach this message. I got way more in it, like Dave was talking about our Sunday school book. You may be seated, I'm sorry. I got way more in it than half of you already were seated again, so it started in the back and didn't move all the way to the front. Praise the Lord. I've got more in this than I could possibly fit in a couple messages on David, so I just want to hit the highlights, and I think probably one of the best ways to do that is just run through the setup of David as king. And then today I hope to get all the way up to the covenant that God made with David. And so we're looking at David as the introduction of the king. We're looking at David as an introduction of setting up a kingdom here upon earth. We're looking at David again to mirror, to learn some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go ahead and say again that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the subject of this book. And boy, in this day and age, again, we need to emphasize that more and more, because there's not too many that stick with the subject of the book, as it were, when they're talking about the Bible. So few, and I was still amazed this week in talking to some people of the Bible ignorance that's just a readily available in our society today. And so we want to, again, I hope here, expand a little bit on the knowledge that you already have and just highlight a few things about the life of David. If you have not read your Bible through, again, shame on you. And I'd encourage you to get that done first off, that we'd again understand that God has set the stage in the Old Testament so that we could again then pick up the New Testament and just headlong into the fulfillment of, that we could again have the introduction of the Old Testament behind us when we step into the New Testament and read again of the wondrous miracle of the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, that the God would be made flesh and dwelt among us, is a miracle that I could not overemphasize this morning. That we saw last week, and we celebrated the resurrection and spent a whole day of worship again, just examining and marveling at the fact that God died on a cross for your sins and for my sins, and that He again took your place and He took my place. That He who knew no sin died for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God. The miracle of that, I trust you'll never get over that. And so here, as we look at David again, it might be a little bit different vein. We've preached Jesus as our Savior a lot around here, but not enough again. And you can't get enough of that in, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But now we want to look at Him as also the soon coming King. And we want to look at some promises that were established through the life of David, because God knew back then that, hey, his son was going to come and be offered as the king. I put several copies of the penny pulpits, the last four penny pulpits in one sheet in the back, and I trust you'd grab one of them. If you've already read them, then go ahead and give them to somebody else. It is a tremendous testimony of two things. Number one is that Jesus Christ is the King of Glory, and that He died for our sins. Right up from Palm Sunday all the way up through the services that we've had here, I've tried to put in penny pulpits. And the second thing is that this old book that I hold right here, the old King James Bible in English, again, is the only way you're ever going to get the information you need about God becoming flesh and dying for our sins. It ain't going to happen in no modernist Bible that's copyright and says what they think God meant to say. And so again, that's brought out in several of those penny pulpits. And I trust again that you'd take advantage of those and pass them around. It also deals with the fact that we have been lied to by religion, by Catholicism, who again does not understand Christianity at all, and it understands Roman paganism, and that's what it built Catholicism on. And again, there's more paganism almost than there is Christianity in there. I don't know if you've watched some of the slides of we got the slides going on of our time in Jerusalem. And one of the things we did is we visited the shrine that the Catholics have of where they think that Jesus walked, Via del Rosa. They have, again, the shrines and the places where they think he was crucified. They have the shrines where they think there was an empty tomb. And, you know, they picked out the tomb because they found a piece of wood laying in the inside the city of Jerusalem. And someone touched it and was miraculously healed. And so, again, then they figured out that this must be the cross of Christ, and this must be where he died. So the superstition, the paganism, again, that has just wreaked, again, on what we call Christianity today. Again, and there's just a tiny remnant left that still believes the old book. And here, there's some of us gathered here today, praise the Lord. And so we take a stand on this book and its inerrancy and hold to it, and hold to again the fact that there was a king called David. While we was in Israel, as I mentioned, we visited the city of David, where those slides started out. And it was interesting that the archaeologists are digging all over trying to find something that names the name of David in any of the plaques, and every time they find one, they get all excited, because none of the Arab world, none of the Muslims believe that there was a David. They think that's all fiction, and they think that's all made up, and they discredit David. Who are they trying to discredit? They're just trying to discredit the force of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is bigger than Muslim. That's bigger than the Arab world that tries to disregard King David. And so we ought all the more to be students of King David. And let's start this again here today. Let's look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the book, is about David. 2 Samuel, the book, is about David. So 1 and 2 Samuel are not about Samuel. Although Saul is established as king in 1 Samuel, and the 1 Samuel is indeed the kingdom of Saul and his being king, like we looked at on Wednesday night, again, understand that the book itself is about an introduction to David and his coming into the throne. So let's go ahead and look at, I forgot where we picked up Wednesday night, but I think we left off. We left Saul being destroyed, and just before David's anointing. Let's go ahead and look at chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. As I said, there are so many good things I could look at here in the introduction of David. Probably this is one of the more important. 1 Samuel in chapter 13, we find that Saul has already sinned. God has become disillusioned with Saul. And he says here in verse chapter 13 and verse 14, "But now the kingdom shall not continue." That's Saul's kingdom. And so the kingdom of Saul was going to come to an end. Remember, Saul was a good man. Saul was anointed of God to be the king. In fact, he was chosen by God to be the first king of Israel, and he fell short. Now the kingdom shall not continue. Thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Isn't that something? That's repeated in Acts chapter 13, of course. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen taught, remember Stephen, before he was executed, he talks about, he gives the whole history of Israel. And he starts at the beginning and just gives, it sounds like he's preaching to buy himself a little bit of time there. But he gives the whole history of Israel, and he includes some verses about David in Acts chapter 7 and his leading into the kingdom of Christ. But here again, it's mentioned that he is a man after God's own heart in chapter 13 of Acts. And so here we have a description of David as being a man after God's own heart. There's two things I want to develop as we look at David. I want to stage them in your mind so that you can keep track of them. Number one is we are like David. Our lives are like David. David is a portrayal of Christ. And again, you can kind of keep track of those two things on this regard. Where David has some failures, and he has some big ones. He's like us, okay? He's a portrayal of his flesh, his humanness, that he is like us. Where David, again, has again the conflict that he goes through to come into the kingdom, he is a portrayal of Christ. Where there is these characters and this wrestling match between David and Saul, if I could extend your mind just a little bit into the subjective consideration of all this to understand that that is a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ fighting with his foe to enter into the kingdom. And who would that foe be? It's a name that means the opposer of God. It is Satan himself. And so even the fact that Satan has become the king of this world and the prince and the power of the air, and that's who he presently is today, we can understand that Saul is a kind of a portrayal of that. And the rebellion of Saul and the stiff-necked attitude of Saul that comes across. The fact that he came out of a little tinky tribe of Benjamin and all the things, again, that come from that portray a little bit of what Lucifer is to oppose the kingdom of God. I won't have time to develop that fully, but I just wanted to plant that in your mind that, again, these things are given not just so we'd have a good history of where David came from, but everything in the Old Testament is a portrayal. It is an illustration. It is a type of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. But again, even in every one of those portrayals, you see some dirt. You see some flesh. You see some shittim wood, as it is described in the book of Exodus. You see again a little bit of our own nature, the fallen nature of man. And so it is for David here, the most tremendous portrayal of the kingdom of God. You also see a lot of the dirt in David's life. You also see a lot of the failures. And praise the Lord for the grace of God, because you've got some failures in your life as well. And so let's look now at David, this man after God's own heart. First off, I'd have you understand that we ought to be that. Ladies, you ought to be a man after God's own heart again. And don't paint your pastor as sexist that way. That's Bible again. That's what we want to be. When you got saved, ladies, you became a son of God. You didn't become a daughter of God. You became a son of God. That's good Bible. Amen, preacher, that's good Bible. Okay, listen, that's what the Bible says, because there's a difference in your Bible between men and women. There's a difference between inheritance and there's a difference in responsibilities. And although that's trying to be erased in our vile society, don't let it again cloud your mind when it comes to understanding what the Bible says. And so here David, again, as king, is a portrayal of some things that I'd have us understand for our own lives. And here David again is seen as the Son of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes from David. He is the seed out of David. So he's a man after God's own heart, and we ought to be a man after God's own heart. Chapter 14, I'm just going to run through the chapters here. You can flip through your Bible, look at subtitles if you want. But in chapter 14, we find Jonathan's tremendous victory. And again, I'll just draw some parallels that I've gotten in my study, that when Jonathan had a tremendous victory, notice that he had to go against King Saul, his own father. His own father was sitting around and doing nothing when the Philistines were there, and his son Jonathan grabbed his armor bearer and went up and slew a whole garrison of the Philistines while his dad was doing nothing. I'll move on the next couple chapters, and you find David coming on the scene. And now again, here's Saul sitting before a man called Goliath. And what's he doing?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's exactly right. He's doing nothing. And who steps in?
David.
Little David comes in and slays Goliath. And there's a great victory in the land. Both of these great victories came despite Saul, not because of Saul. And consequently, you find that David, who brought that great victory over the Philistines, and Jonathan, who previously had brought a great victory, much to the consternation of Saul, you find again that they have an affinity. They have a oneness. They become of the same heart and the same mind. And what draws them together at the first is the fact that both of them were great warriors against the Philistines, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so again, we have a quick object lesson there again, that Saul, again, not only is he in disobedience, he's not again providing the leadership that ought to be. We find then that there's a jealousy that develops in chapter 18, a jealousy from Saul to David. And the that jealousy even extends to his own son, Jonathan. If you remember one time, he swings a javelin towards Jonathan and again tries to kill his own son. Because of this jealousy over the throne. And so Jonathan intercedes for David. Chapter 19, David, or Saul tries to kill David, and David flees. Chapter 20, Jonathan intercedes. Chapter 21, David lies to Ahimelech, the Philistine. David lies to Ahimelech, the priest. Remember, he comes to the priest again and he tells him a lie. Doesn't tell him the truth. Doesn't level with him. I said that David's got some dirt on his feet. And again, here it begins. He becomes a liar. He's fleeing from Saul. He's scared and he's fleeing for his life. And the first thing he does is he lies about his circumstance to the priest. You read on down through there and find out that it costs all of those priests their life because David said a lie. Next, we find again David coming to the Philistines. I forgot the guy's name there. I should have remembered it. But he comes into his camp. And you'll notice again Achish. He's the king of Gath. Achish is one of the kings. Remember, the Philistines had five lords of the Philistines. And Gath, again, was one of their kingdoms. And find again that David comes and he lies to Achish. And that's where he feigns himself to be a madman and escapes out of the presence of the Philistines because this guy is just a madman. And so you notice again a couple things there. Let me just throw them in for review of my own life again, that there's times that we have intentions of doing the right thing, but we have all the wrong methods. And here's David in those two instances. He's got the right intentions. He's doing the right thing. He's where God would have him to be, but he's using all the wrong methods. Be careful of our methods. Be careful what we're doing for the Lord and make sure we're not using the world's methods to do it. That'll come up several times in David's life here as we understand his efforts here to flee from Saul and his efforts even to please God. So we find that David again becomes a liar in the beginning of his run. David gathers the mighty men. Again, all the misfits come around. He gathers a priest there when Doeg comes and the Edomite comes and murders all the priests of Nod. He again gains Abiathar, comes to be with David. And Abiathar is a priest. We saw, looked at him Wednesday night, that he was the intercessor for David. He wore the ephod, and he was the priesthood for David to intercede and to pray for him and to give him the word of God. David and Jonathan, again, it goes on through chapter 23. Then David's conquest with Saul begin, starting in chapter 23. Look at chapter 23 and verse 29, I think. We'll try to pick out just a few of these verses if I have time. To catch this time in David's life when he is fleeing from Saul. Remember I said that there was a portrayal that Christ, again, was on the run, as it were. He was not entered into his kingdom. He was, again, this world was given over to the prince and the power of the air. And Christ as king was not, again, the predominant thing that was even on the minds. And so we have here that there is a promised king, David, but again, he's on the run. And again, he's not holding the kingdom. And so there are so many parallels between these things. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into his kingdom. Look with me at chapter 23 and verse 25 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 25. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men around about to take them. And so here, Saul and his men now had David surrounded. They were before him and they were behind him. And David was easy prey now for all the men of Saul's army to come and destroy him and his 600 men. Look at verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David. We find again three times that Saul is in hot pursuit of David and is turned back from his efforts to destroy David. We find again that this time God stepped in and intervened in a way that the Philistines stirred up and made a war and drew Saul away. Right when he had David cornered, right when he had David in his hands, as it were, God stepped in. And boy, let me encourage you to watch for the providence of God in your life. I heard a preacher once say that God doesn't really use us until we come to our wit's end. I like that. Another preacher said, when you come to your wit's end, tie a knot in a rope and hang on, because that's when God steps in, praise the Lord. And so here's David again when everything was against him. And again, understand that God steps in and takes care of his king. God steps in and takes care of his children. And so again, we'll not be at our wit's end. But what we can see God a little bit better there. And we can see his hand again, as it is here in David. So as we go on in the life of David, then after this, the Philistines rise. And then let's go down to En-Gedi. I guess that's just the next chapter. Chapter 24. David comes to En-Gedi. And this is always curious to me. And again, David steps in. Or Saul comes. He's again hunting for David. And he comes. And he's tired. His men are there. It's the heat of the day. And having been in several in Israel and also in Peru where they do this. And likewise our time in Italy. In the middle of the day, it's so hot, you don't do anything. And so picture Saul there pursuing. And what he does is he He goes into a cave and he takes his repose in the cave. And so all of his men are still sitting around the side of the mountain there. And he's in En-Gedi. Well, Beverly and I were in En-Gedi. That's actually where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you've ever seen the territory around there, there's cliffs and rocks and edges and great canyons that you couldn't go across, but what you go 20 miles up and 20 miles back. A tremendous place again to look at the horticulture or the layout of the land. But again, when you get there, you see there's these caves all over, and it just so happened that Saul came and took his rest in a cave, and there's David and his men camped out in the back of that cave. So it just happened that God brought Saul to the same cave where David and his men was. And of course, David's men says, "Look, here's your chance. Go whack off his head and we'll be done with this guy." Saul had several guys who liked to whack people's heads off, if you're familiar with, or David did, David's mighty men that he had. And so David at that time, he goes up and he takes and he cuts the hem of the garment off of Saul. And then he lets him sleep and he goes back into the corner of the cave and they just sit there until Saul gets up and leaves. And then he goes across to the other side of the canyon and he comes out of the cave and says, "Oh, Saul, I've got to..." And so he challenges Saul. And he says to Saul, "What are you doing out here looking for a dead flea? What are you doing out here hunting me? What have I done for you that you'd come out and spend all this effort to try and kill me?" And Saul, again, in a broken heart, says, "Again, you're right, David. There's no I have no business doing this. And I will go back and I will not hunt for you anymore. I'm all done with this. And I've made my heart right. And I'm going to go back. And I'm going to change. And I'm not going to do this anymore." A quick lesson to learn here is that Saul did not keep that word.
No.
It wasn't very long. In fact, it was right after the death of Samuel. And all of a sudden, Saul was realizing that, "Hey, I'm losing control. I'm losing my position. The Lord is not with me." And Saul again goes back and he hunts David down another time. And this time when he goes to find David, I think I'm up to about chapter 26 in 1 Samuel. This time he goes out and Saul and all his men are there again, and they're sleeping at night. And David comes from the other side of the canyon, goes all the way around, and comes to Saul. And while he's sleeping, and the Bible says there, someplace I had it highlighted in my notes, that God caused a great sleep to come upon Samuel.
Verse 12.
Chapter 26 in verse 12. And notice what David does. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat him away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither walked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon him. And so David did not touch David, or touch Saul. He could have slown, is that the right word? He could have slew Saul in the cave. He could have slew Saul here in this instance. But instead, he again just took some things, just playing with him, as it were. Just letting him know that, "Hey, I have the upper hand on you. And God is with me, and he is not with you." And then he goes, and he goes to the other side of the mountain. Again, it's helpful to be there and again to see the mountains and how you can carry on a conversation across a valley there. And again, it would take forever to get all the way around and get over to the other side. You can't just cut across some of those canyons. And so there's David, and he gets up in the morning and he yells out to Saul and says, again, the same thing. "Why are you hunting me? What's going on here?" He rebukes his... is the main soldier there at the same time. And we find again that Saul again says, "You're right. I'm wrong in doing this. There's nothing good going to come of this. God has given you the kingdom." And again, we find that there in a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if Christ wanted to, he could come down and slay Satan just like that. Yep. He could be gone. If that was God's intent, he could do that anytime he wanted. I love the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." He could have. He could have prevented the death of his only begotten son. God could have stepped in at any time. But listen, he has and I'm going to call it this, he has a game that he's playing with Satan. And he has, and he's going to come out victor. When you read the introduction to the book of Job, you can see the game playing, and you can see how we sometimes fit into his playing that game. And so again, he's not playing a game where he uses us like chess pieces and he moves us around to do whatever his will is. No, that's not the game he's playing. I'm no Calvinist. There's not a single Calvinist bone in my body. I don't believe in any of that. That again, God is just using us and moving us around and handling our affairs in our life. Listen, but understand this, that we are involved in a chess game, as it were, that God is playing with Satan. And we see it portrayed here again, that God, that David at any tiny of these times could have just wiped out Saul and put it down, that God at any time he pleases, he could have victory over Satan. But sometimes he lets you, again, right through the battle of it. And causes again that you and I are to bring him glory. You and I are to point with our lives, point to him. And so that's what's unfolding here in the life of David as he's struggling to enter the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is not in so much of a struggle as he is in a contest. And again, understand that he is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love a verse in the New Testament where Jesus is talking to his disciples and they're talking about, when are you going to come into your kingdom? When are you going to come and be the ruler of the Jews and be the king of the Jews and put all this world behind us? When are you going to be king? And Jesus says to them, don't you understand that the kingdom is present right now in you? And listen, if we could get Christians to really understand that, hey, the kingdom right now is present in me. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of spirit and of water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Listen, when you got saved, you entered the kingdom of God. And we are presently living in his kingdom. We serve him as our king. Now, in this world, he's still the prince and the power of the air. But again, you and I have him as our king and as our Lord and as our Savior. He is all of that. In your life, he is to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is to rule and reign everything in our life. There's a bumper sticker that was torn off a car. It says, God is my co-pilot. And it was torn off and one was replaced, scratched in, that says, God is my pilot. Listen, understand that God is in control of our lives. And we again have say as to whether we do. Tomorrow morning, Monday morning when we get up, we have a say with whether we're going to walk with him and live with him and talk with him, or we're just going to ignore him and go about our own business. And again, here we find that God is alive and active in our lives as much as you want him to be. And he wants to be more active in your life, more than we want him active in our life. And so again, we find a picture here of David. I must go on. David then goes down and he lives in Ziklag with the Philistines. In Ziklag, we find again God's providence stepping in to take David out of sorts, out of a position, so that he again would now be out of the battle where Saul is going to be killed. And there's a picture there. I don't know how to paint this, but again, I want us to understand that you and I are not in the battle where Satan is killed. You and I are not primary players. We've been given one commission, and that is we preach the gospels to every creature. Our commission is not to march on Washington. Our commission is not to change the course of this world. Our commission is not, again, to look at all the woe and evil that's going on in the world and say, we've got to do something about it. Our commission is not to say, look, they kicked the Bible out of school. We've got to do something to fix that. Listen, we're not in that battle. Our battle, again, is to preach the gospel to every creature. That's it. It doesn't get any bigger than that. And here before God steps in and takes Saul out of the picture, God takes David and steps him back out of the picture. And again, the story of David at Ziklag, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David probably grew closer to God in that time at Ziklag than he did all the other challenges that he went through. The cost of his being a king came clearer while he was at Ziklag probably than any other time in his kingdom. And so after Saul is killed in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, we find again that David now is about to step into his kingdom. And David again at the death of Saul comes to a place starting in the book of 2 Samuel where he's stepping into the kingdom. He becomes the king of Judah. And again, then there's a civil war between the tribes of the north and the tribe of Judah. And finally, again, old Ishbosheth gives up. And I forgot his Amram, I think, was the name of his chief general. Comes and signs a peace league with David. And they unite the whole kingdom. And then again here, for the few chapters, we find chapter after chapter describing again the fact that David has come into his kingdom. And let's go ahead and just look at the summation of that in the last minutes we have in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, look with me at verse 16. I said that all of this, by way of introduction, is to say again that God loved David, and David was a man after God's own heart. That sometimes for us who've studied the life of David and seen all his flaws, have seen the skeletons in his closet, which were literal, have seen again the things that's wrong in David's life, to understand that God tremendously used David to prepare the way and to paint again the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even before I read 2 Samuel 7:16, let me go ahead and say that you and I have a forever with Christ as well. And it doesn't matter what background you came from. It doesn't matter what abilities you have or don't have. It doesn't matter, again, what sins you've tangled yourself in. You and I are by the grace of God, set up to be, listen to this word, Christians. Now, that's lost its meaning in the world today. But you and I, as much as David was to be a portrayal of the coming King of Kings, you and I are here to be representatives of Christ in this world. And this world, again, is to look at you and your reactions and say, wow, that's what Christ would react like. Now, listen, I'm going to spread a little guilt on you here today, because it's a guilt on me as well. When the world hears you talk, they think, wow, that's what Christ would talk like. When the world sees your reaction to situations, when the world sees you at a funeral home, when the world sees, again, things happening in your life, and again, the challenges of this life, they are to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's predestined that you and I will be conformed to the image of Christ. It's unfortunate that some of us are fighting it for the whole lifetime that we live, rather than just giving in and saying, I want to be Christ-like with my life. So here I'd have us recognize that, yeah, David had a lot of flaws, but he was Christ-like. And you know, you, for all your flaws, that's what you're called to be in our life, is to be Christ-like. Now look at the promise that God gave to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. And thine house, David, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Thy house shall be established forever. We read the 23rd Psalm today in our opening, and that ends with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. If you have an NIV Bible, it says for a long, long time. That's why I don't trust them Bibles again. They put in what they think God meant to say. My Bible says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And sometimes we have trouble getting our handle on forever. We're only finite and we can't get our handle on too much infinite stuff. But again, understand that we're going to dwell with God forever. Your life here is but a vapor that appears for a little while, then it's gone. And listen, if we could keep... Someone said that those Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I don't think you can be that. If we could understand that we are part of the kingdom of heaven right now, and we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, that'll change our walk. That'll change our behavior. When I was a teenager, they always preached that the Lord could return. Before we have our evening service tonight at Tuscarora Baptist Church, they'd say, old Brother Carl Schoonover would say, before we come back tonight, it could be that the Lord would return and I'll meet you in the air. And I never liked that as a teenager. I thought, boy, and I got all my whole life to live. I've got a cute little blonde that I'm courting, and I got my whole life, and there's so many things I want to do. Lord, please don't come before I get some of my life lived. But listen, now I'm old. I've lived my life. And listen, if the Lord would come this afternoon before we could get back together for an evening Bible study, I'd just be glad, you know. I'd be glad to be out of here. But again, understand that we, again, sometimes just lose sight of the fact that we are presently in this kingdom that he's talking about right here. We presently have him as our king. He came, he died, he rose again victorious after death. And again, he is my king. Yes, he's my savior, but he's my king. And the Bible says that ye are kings and priests yourselves, because we're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start that right now. I know it's springtime, and I know all the equipment's broken, and I know we can't get everything done that needs to be done in the springtime for all you householders. And I've got four kingdoms. Now it's up to five, I think. I got five kingdoms that I'm trying to get all going in the springtime here, and I finally just threw up my hands and said, let me pick one. Maybe we can do something there. But listen, we could get so busy in this world that we forget that, hey, it's all going to burn. And there's only one life. I wish this was in the Bible someplace. 'Twill soon be past. It's only what's done for Christ shall last. And so again, understand that we need to keep our priorities right and recognize that we are right now in his eternal kingdom. And the portrayal that if God can use a man like David to portray his only begotten son becoming king of the world, listen, God can use you and I. And he will. And he is willing if we again would surrender. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. We stand in awe of what you did in the life of David to choose a shepherd boy and make him the king of all of Israel. And then to give him a promise again that his kingdom would stand forever and his seed would again bring the King of Kings into this world. We thank you that you fulfilled all of that. And Father, I thank you that today you are the King of my life. And Father, that this week you can be the King of each of our lives as we would live in your kingdom. Help us to do that by your grace, and we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand and grab a songbook and we'll go ahead and close our service. Let me go ahead and say that if you're not in the kingdom, if he is not currently your king, then you need him first as your savior. And so again, as we consider that we need a savior, let me go ahead and say the Bible says that except ye be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. 306 in our songbooks. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Except you be born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And listen, you're not part of the kingdom. And listen, it's hard to act like you're part of the kingdom when you're not part of the kingdom. I told my teenagers for years, it's hard to act like you're saved. It's easy to be saved, but it's hard to act it out. If you're having trouble acting, I'd have you consider again, have you surrendered? Have you been converted to Him? Do you know when you were converted to Him? It's not something that happens over years and years. It's happened that happens just like that. That you get converted to Him. That you get born again. That He does an act in your life. And listen, if you've not come to that place, you need to let the Lord have His own way in your salvation. And then for the rest of us, we need to let the Lord have His own way in our sanctification, in our living for Him. Whatever the cause, you come as you have a prayer to Him during our invitation, and as we sing, have Thine own way. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine